number of people have told me they've never heard of anything like a lot of what's being taught here. They've never heard anything like this before. So that's one thing. The other thing that's interesting is that as we go through it, I even though we've covered in depth some things that are apparently not taught very often, I also could look at it and say, well, we could go on for longer on some of these things. Isn't that interesting? We could go on for longer because while some of these things are apparently rarely taught, and we've covered them for several weeks, there's more that we could cover, isn't there? In fact, we have not mined the depths and gone to the limits. What I want to do is to just hit some bullet points. So here are some of the things that we've addressed. What's the spiritual anatomy of a believer? So that we understand what changes and what does not change. One of the things that I have discovered in looking at various Bible colleges and seminaries, very, very few of them do a good job talking about what the Bible says is the nature of man and the anatomy, the spiritual anatomy of the unbeliever and the believer. There was one fellow who I encountered that went to Dallas Theological Seminary, and he said he didn't learn what the Bible says about the anatomy of a believer there, so he came to, he taught at CCU. And he ended up picking up something basically secular because he hadn't discovered what does the Bible say about the spiritual anatomy of a belief. So this is interesting that we've explored something that, again, seems to be rarely taught and understood, which is a shame because I think the Bible does have the answers. People just don't know how to find them. Right? People don't know how to discover them. You have time?
No? Okay, right.
You are thinking.
Okay, that's great.
We looked at, in Adam, the old man is all of who you were. The old man has the old sin nature. Sin nature is sometimes called. And the flesh is simply the sin nature as it acts through the body. Okay? So a different term essentially pointing to the same source. We said that there's in Christ, you have the new man, all of who you are, present tense, in Christ. And you have a new nature. There is the sin nature brought over only because that is associated with the body. You do not have a continuing old man. But why don't you have a continuing old man? Why not? Yeah, and he died, and the old man is all of who you were in Adam, right? Are you in Adam anymore? No. Yeah, you are no longer in Adam. Are you ever going to be in Adam? Do you wander in and out of being in Adam? No. Okay? So the old man is out of the picture. Not the sin nature, but the old man is, right? Okay. And then the other thing we said, it's the continuity of person or continuing person is the part of us that God is changing. God's not changing who you are in Christ. Right? God is not changing the new man or the new nature. God is changing that continuing person such that Paul could say, I was and I did. And he could tell people as he does in Acts, as he writes to 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy, I was and I did. Why? It's because of that continuing person. Right? It's not because he wanders back into Adam. All right. We also said that there's a physical realm and a spiritual realm of the believer. And the physical realm has the components of a body. Any part of the body is the brain. Right? The brain is not... Okay, or I've got a body and a brain. You've got the brain is a part of the body. It's on the physical side. You also have the soul, which is a spiritual realm entity, and it is on the spiritual side. Right? So the brain and the soul are
physical and spiritual counterparts. And we said that the body in the brain and the soul in the spirit here has mind, emotions, and will. So this is the spiritual anatomy of a believer, right? And we mentioned that Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is alive and powerful and touches that dividing line between soul and spirit. Nothing else gets that deep. Nothing else gets that effective. You can go to the doctor and he'll prescribe things. You can go and even have brain surgery, and nothing that the doctor can do will touch the spiritual side like the Word of God. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the doctor, okay? But the doctor can't touch what's on the spiritual side like the Word of God can. Okay, and we also said that there are five senses in the physical realm. We all recognize that. But that likewise there is a counterpart, five senses in the spiritual and the physical realm. Okay? All right. Now, the next bullet, what does it mean for the believer to be conformed to the image of Christ, and how does that happen? Let me let you answer that. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ, and how does that happen? Yeah?
The example you used was forming a piece of tin into an image or a form by tapping.
All right. Right, so we gave the example that, for instance, let's see if I have a picture of it. There. Here is the form on the top of a piece of wood where it's a concave shape, and you have the sheet metal that is laid over the top of it, and we're there with a ball peen hammer, tap, 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 tap. So how is this helpful in understanding what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ? What is this telling us? That it takes time, okay? It's not an all of a sudden thing. What would happen if God said, you know, I'm just going to conform you to the image of Christ, just like that, you know? You believed today, and by tomorrow morning when you wake up, you're going to be immediately conformed to the image of Christ. What would that, huh?
That would be nice.
That would be nice. Right? And why doesn't God just do that? Why doesn't he just say, hey, you know, this is how it happens. Just bang. You just next morning you wake up and, whoa, I'm conformed. Why doesn't God just do that? And okay. In other words, he wants a process in place, right? God has intended that we have a process. There will be a day when we'll, I guess you could put it this way, wake up and we will be fully conformed, right? In other words, ultimately that as an instantaneous event is not possible on this earth. God waits till we pass through heaven's gates. But what he intends here is a process. And we kind of described it as this tap, 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 tap. And what is that tap, tap, tapping? Is that like this nerve-wracking noise I keep hearing in my head? Is that what it means? What does it mean for God to be doing this tap, 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 tap? Yeah, bud?
It's his workmanship.
Okay, it's his workmanship that's going on. And how does that happen? Yeah. Yeah, he works all things together for good. Does that mean everything that happens, you say, boy, that was good? No. Some things you look at and you say, you know, that really hurt. Sometimes you might even say, you know, it still continues to hurt. But he's using the all things, tap, 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 to conform us to the image of his Son as a process. Okay? So that's part one. And what's miraculous about that process? What's miraculous about it?
We don't do it.
Yeah, one is we don't do it, so that's the only way it's miraculous. You're right about that. That's for sure. But what else, how would you describe that it's miraculous? What does God do that's miraculous? What's the verb? God works.
All
all things together for good. That's what's miraculous. He takes things you look at and you say, you know, there is no way that I would sign up for this. You know? Hey, how would you like this? Would you like this to happen in your life? And you would say, no, there is no way I would sign up for this. And things like that will happen. The miracle is that God can take things that we would never sign up for and accomplish something spiritual and eternal as a result of those things that you would never sign up for. That's miraculous. And God works all things. That really terrible guy that you have to work with or work for, or, you know, it's this troublesome neighbor. It's this thing that happened to your kids or your grandkids. All things. He works together for good. All things. Let's take a look at the next bullet here. What does it mean for the believer to be transformed to the image of Christ, and how does that happen? Now, when you said image of Christ, conform, now we have this word transform. Why is there a different word used, and both of them are God's process, and both of them happen to the believer, and both of them are something that God pulls off and brings us to the image of Christ. What's this different word, transformed? And why does God do something different that seems to head in the same direction? How does God transform us? Yeah.
But did you say that was the miraculous, and you showed the biological cycle from, you know, like a frog or whatever, the transformation.
Okay. All right. So here's the conforming, which we say is the circumstantial effect that brings us to the image of Christ. And the other part is this transform. Yeah?
He transforms us through us beholding Him in His Word.
Yeah, so God has, interestingly, God has brought two things into the physical realm, the circumstances and His Word. Is His Word in the physical realm? Yeah. You probably got a, you know, copy of it in the pew rack in front of you. It's in the physical realm, but God uses these things that are different. It's not just circumstances. Use these things that are different. And as we behold the Lord through His Word, we are transformed. So here are two different processes. God brings them about miraculously into the physical realm, and He works to have a spiritual outcome as a result. Isn't that interesting? And so there are two parallel processes that operate by different means. The two parallel processes, we're conformed and we're transformed into the image of His Son. Both of them have the same end result, but God uses those two processes in parallel. Now, the second one, being transformed, definitely has to do with the Word of God. Does being conformed have to do with the Word of God as well? Yes. And Stan says yes. Does anybody disagree? Anybody have a contrary position? Don't get too contrary, but I mean, why would Stan say yes? Why does being conformed have something to do with the Word of God? Yeah.
It's the application of God's Word in those circumstances.
Okay, yeah. In other words, first of all, is we have God's Word. Do we understand what God's doing? Yeah. Or am I just, you know, God, that isn't what I want. I wouldn't sign up for this. I'm mad at You. You know, I'm really frustrated. I don't understand. Why God? Why me? Instead of saying, you know, now I know what the Lord's doing. Now I understand. I can remember lying down when I got Lyme disease, and I'm thinking, man, I can hardly function. I can't wake up. I can't sleep. You know, feels like somebody's running over my arm and then backing up again. This hurts like crazy. My body isn't working. I got some kind of crazy thing going on with my nervous system. And I remember just laying there and thinking, you know, in the midst of this, thank You, Lord, for this. Would I sign up for it? No way. But thank you, Lord, for this. Instead of being frustrated, why me? You know, God, what are you doing? I'm ticked, God. It's instead understanding what God's doing. Yeah.
Do you think that thankfulness may come after you've been through? Do you think
with
some people?
You say with thankfulness?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You can't say, well, when you're going through horrible rain,
yeah,
all this sort of stuff.
Yes.
It's thank you, Lord, for it. I couldn't be like.
Well, let's talk about that. I think you ask a very good question. What about thankfulness? Should it always come instantly? I just had a head-on accident. Thank you, Lord. Huh? The airbag's all puffed up and my glasses are all smashed into my face and my eyes are going to be black. And so do I just instantly say, thank you, Lord. Wow, that was great.
No.
You know? What a rush, right? Yeah. Is that supposed to be our instant response all the time? Or is thankfulness, maybe the Lord brings that out in different circumstances at different times? Might be. And why would that be? Why is it that we don't instantly, woo! Man, I just had a head on. That was great. You know? Thank you, Lord. But why isn't that our response?
I think over time you gain perspective.
Okay.
You're not in a panic anymore.
Okay. Now, over time, do you mean through the process of that one incident? Or do you think over the process of life? Which one are you referring to? Okay. Okay. In other words, over time, with a number of different events, you have this insight. Okay? Yeah.
I was thinking, too, there's no testing in the present time. It feels real good.
Yeah. Yeah, here's Paul, and, you know, he's in the middle of the fifth shipwreck, you know? And he said, wow, boy, this is just fantastic, you know? I can't breathe, but, boy, I love this seaweed, you know? So, I think what happens in the midst of it can be difficult. It can take a processing, you know, for a while to get to the place of understanding why, I should be thankful. It can take a while. And it might also be that it takes a while even with one process, you know, versus another. Something's happened, they just hit us and then they're gone. And other things, they kind of linger. Yeah.
Well, in Romans chapter 1, it specifically said in verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him.
Okay.
So they didn't glorify or give thanks.
Yeah, now this is expressing the viewpoint of the unbeliever, right? So from the unbeliever doesn't naturally look at giving thanks. It's been expressed as one of the great frustrations of the atheist. He has nobody to give thanks to, right? So, but as a believer, you're right, Bev, the thankfulness is something that may take time, a sequence, you know, over the times of life to come to a point. And in particular things, it may take a while to realize, oh, okay, I do have something to be thankful for. Yes.
I was thinking it's not necessarily thankfulness for the circumstances, per se.
Yes. Yeah. And that's ultimately the real reason to have thankfulness for a difficulty, right? And because it is ultimately the outcome. We would really never be in a spot of saying, boy, that pain felt good. You know, it just... It doesn't work that way. Yeah.
And because that awesome is to be conformed to Christ, I think it takes the understanding of our position
And how do we come to the understanding?
Through God's Word.
Through the Word of God. So actually, God's Word has a part in each one of these ways in which we're being made into the image of Christ. An understanding of what these circumstances are that bring us to be conformed. Okay, so there's God's Word there as insight and understanding. And then God's Word as the instrument by which we behold Christ and are then transformed. Both of those things involve God's Word, but in a different way. In a different way. Yeah, Stan?
And that's why we're commanded to gather together, because we're supposed to learn this from other people as yeah. well as God's Word. I
mean, yes.
It's through association and teaching and all the other things that the church is supposed to do.
Yeah, God intends to use the body of Christ as an instrument in both of these things. In both of these things. Let's look at the next one here. What does it mean for the believer, for the individual believer to grow toward maturity, and how does that happen? What's this growth towards maturity? Can't you just kind of wait and you grow, you know, mature spiritually? You just kind of got to, you know, wait your time? Does spiritual maturity happen just because the clock ticks?
I just said that there's no spiritual capacity.
We have the spiritual capacity to understand God's Word. Right. As believers in Christ, we have the spiritual capacity to understand God's Word and so to grow. Okay? Good. Good. Yes?
It's kind of like physical growth. You don't have a lot of control over that, yet you do have to eat and drink and so along with spiritual growth you need to read and associate and find out God's Word and buy it.
Just like in physical growth, you don't just let the clock tick and the calendar pages turn to grow. You need some things that in order for that growth to take place as the clock ticks and as the calendar pages turn. In the same way, we need certain spiritual nutrients as the clock ticks and as the calendar pages turn in order to grow spiritually. Yeah. What are those spiritual nutrients that we need to grow individually as believers? As the clock ticks and as the pages turn.
The Word of God and experiences.
Okay.
Life and people. And
okay.
Challenges.
And so if I read the Bible for 15 minutes every day and pray, say, for 15 minutes every day and just let the clock tick and the pages turn, is that going to pull it off? Is that going to do it? What? Oh, you mean it takes something else? I mean, I thought, heaven's sakes, if I have 15 minutes of reading the Bible and 15 minutes of praying and letting the clock tick and the pages turn, I got her covered, right?
Starting.
Not so much? Yeah?
Well, the conformity on the outside, I think that helps you grow as well.
Uh-huh.
Just on the outward circumstances, sometimes you have a VA moment and it's like, oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. We have an understanding. Is is growing different from being transformed and conformed? Is it essentially the same thing, or is it something different? It's ultimately the same thing, isn't it? It's a different way of expressing the same thing. Yes.
Well, you think about it from a perspective outside of the Lord.
Yeah.
Everyone has experiences. They aren't being conformed.
Yeah.
Anything that conforms the old man.
Yes.
The thing that conforms us to the image of Christ is because of the transformation that's also taking place, because it's the Word of God applied to those circumstances, not just circumstances.
Yeah. Just going through circumstances won't do it. There are people that reach the end of life and they're terrified and they have no hope. There are people that go through the years of life and have not taken what the Lord has laid out as true. Either because they're an unbeliever who has not believed, or even as a believer, there are things that are true of them that they do not know. Here's an interesting question. If you were to make a guesstimate, would you say that most believers understand what it means to be in Christ? It out there in the whole realm of Christianity with all the different kinds of believers in different places, do most of them understand what it means to be in Christ? No. No, and it's interesting. You don't have to ponder that long. You think, no, not so much. Or what does it mean for Christ to be in you? I would venture to say most seminary professors don't know that. Most pastors don't know that. Yeah.
Well, I think that's because there's such a big difference between the word in Greek and also in English. It's the same thing as saying love in English and then the way it's said in Hebrew or Greek. I mean, totally different. I mean, much more substance to, the word in the Greek.
Okay. I think you're right in one part, but even you'll have guys that take Hebrew and Greek and they still don't understand. They may even have a doctorate in the subject and still not understand. Very interesting.
Being smart doesn't make you wise.
Yeah, and that's an important distinction. Just having lots of brains and lots of degrees doesn't necessarily make you wise. Good point. Let's take a look at the next one. What does it mean for the believer to be sanctified, and how does that happen?
Set apart.
Okay? Yeah, set apart is the word pair that describes it. Set apart. It's related to the word for holy. It's related to the word for saint. Set apart. What does it mean, set apart? So does that mean you're isolated? If I go to Loveland Pass and walk about 10 miles, am I set apart? Is that what we need? Yeah.
Well, actually, technically, it would be the start of the process, right?
Be the start of the process? Yeah, and the problem with going to Loveland Pass and going about 10 miles away from the road there, what's the problem with it? That's all in the physical realm, right? What we're talking about, I can be set apart in the middle of a crowd. How about that? Spiritually set apart in the middle of a crowd. I might not even have room to move. I might be trying to get out of the stadium and not have room to move, but still be set apart. Isn't that interesting? It's not about physical proximity. It's about spiritually being set apart. Now, what are you set apart for? Is that because isolation is just great? Are all Christians in solitary confinement? What's the importance and value of being set apart? What's it for? Pardon? For God's purposes. Set apart for God's purposes. God has an intent and a purpose in setting us apart, not just making us isolated and putting us in solitary. Okay? We're not in solitary confinement. We're set apart for His specific purpose, set apart even if we don't even have room to move because of the crowd. We are still set apart for His purpose. Yes?
And one good example of that, which we don't like to think about, is Job.
Okay.
I mean, he was set apart to be an example to many people.
Yeah.
And he was part of God's plan.
Yeah. Yeah, if you look at it, that's another one of those things. Would you sign up for this?
Absolutely.
No. So this being set apart, very interesting because it's not intuitive. It's a set apart, but I've got all kinds of people around me. Well, yeah, but it's not about physical proximity, is it? And there's something else about sanctified. Are you in Christ in that aspect of your person? In Christ, are you completely and totally set apart already?
Positionally.
Yes, in Christ you are completely and totally set apart already. It's a done deal. Why has God got any process in place then?
Because we're here and not there.
Right? But we're here, and what else does that mean? We said that the in Christ part is fixed and unchanging. There is a part of us, the continuing person, that's the part that's undergoing the process. So in Christ, we're already set apart because Christ is set apart. In our continuing person, that is what is being changed over time. Okay? The last bullet there. What does it mean for the body of Christ to grow toward maturity, and how does that happen? How is the body of Christ growing toward maturity different from the individual believer's growth toward maturity? It's together. In other words, I can't sit here as an individual believer and say, man, you know, I'm just growing with the body of Christ. The body of Christ is just growing, and it's just me. That doesn't happen that way, right? It is as a church body, all of us together, there is spiritual growth, and does that parallel individual spiritual growth, or is it something quite different? Pardon? They go together. In other words, ultimately, what does God desire? God desires each individual believer to be growing spiritually, and He wants the church body to be growing spiritually as well. He wants both processes to be in place. Right? That's what God has designed, because that's what He desires. Right? Yeah.
It's kind of interesting, because as you read through Scripture, the same process takes place, because they spend some time looking at individuals, for example, like Cyrus, but then they also spend time looking at the nation itself, like Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
You have individuals within Israel that are singled out, and they talk about the process with them.
Yeah.
But then you also have Israel corporately as the whole body of believers, or the whole body of people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So the same process you can see, you know, throughout the Old Testament,
yeah,
and the New Testament.
Here's what is interesting. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that each individual believer is a temple. And then in chapter 3, he says that all of us together are a temple. Both are true, right? And both of them have spiritual consequences and principles that apply. You know, as you go out and get in your car and head home, each individual person that gathers here together at Holly Hills, each individual person who is a believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we corporately are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So here's Holly Hills Bible Temple, right? And what does that mean? It's not this thing. It's this thing. It's us, right? Together, we are the temple, and individually, we're a temple. Let's look at the chart that is on the bottom half of the first page. There, we see past point position, and what do we mean by past point position? When a person believes, all of the things that are true of the position that they will have for the entire time that they're on earth become true of them then. And how did that happen? How did that come about? What did that person say, you know, I'm going to work really hard to be in Christ. Is that how it happened? How did it come about?
First, we have to, it's a daily thing. For me, I find it's a daily process of thank you, Lord, that I have been crucified with Christ, my old man. Thank you, Lord, for this and that. And now, by faith, you put off the old man and put on the new.
Okay.
In Christ. To me, it's a daily process.
Now you're right, and actually, that's a part of the present process, correct?
Sorry.
No, that's fine. But because you put the focus, that's the second thing. In other words, daily, it needs to go on, and that's how processes happen. Right. But what, when you were first saved, how did that happen?
Believe.
Yeah. What did you believe? You just kind of believe something? I believe in God. That's good enough.
Well, doesn't say in Romans, Paul says that when you express Jesus Christ with your lips, that's the point when you're saved and you ask forgiveness for your sins.
All right. And the expression of it is based on what? It's basically faith, right? So if we express with our lips, we're expressing what has taken place. It's that initial faith, and all we did was we believed that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. That it's that simple. Now, totally unbeknownst to that person, By the way, do you ever sit down with somebody who's an unbeliever and explain to them, look, if you will believe in Christ, then, you know, you're going to be in Christ, and Christ is going to be in you, and you're going to be one of his sheep, and you're going to have this eternal position, and you go through the whole list, and, you know, it takes pages and pages and pages of notes to go through all these things that person, and you tell the person all those things before they believe, and just all you got to do is believe this, and all these things are going to be true of you. Is that what you do? No. The reality is the person who is born again by that faith in simply that Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again, that person is born with spiritual amnesia. He has no idea what has just happened to him. So how does he come to know that? Or does he? How does he come to know these things? Okay, you say it's discipleship. What's happening? Yeah.
The Holy Spirit.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit reveals God's Word. So can he just kind of sit there and the Holy Spirit's going to pull it off? Okay, Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. Okay, yeah?
That is through the Word.
Through the Word of God, all right? So can I do like some of the folks in Uganda do, and you take the Bible and just mount it up on the wall and, boy, I'm there. Look at great Bible. And it's tough nailing those things to the wall and mud walls, but somehow they pull it off. The secret is you got to pre-wet the nails. You know? So what is it? How is it that that person comes to learn? Oh, I am in Christ, and this means this, and Christ is in me, and that means this. How does that come about? Yeah.
So that goes back to the conforming and the transforming. I mean, God's in charge of that process.
So okay.
So your circumstances guide you in certain places, and through the process of the circumstances, you're transformed inside by God's Word.
Okay.
You know, as you work through the course of life.
Okay.
And you mature.
All right.
And you eat and drink.
Don't you think a number of us have to go through the wrong subjects and the great beliefs?
So, yeah. And a lot of people get, you know, so that ends up being a good chunk of their experience as a Christian. And what's amazing is some pastors will even encourage them to head down that road. They will even insist that they go down that road, right? We hear about the Roman road. Is that what God had in mind? You know, the Roman 7 road? You know, I mean, they're pastors that, boy, every Sunday they're sitting there banging away. Make sure you go down that Roman 7 road. Pardon? Yeah, it's like they're stuck there, right? This transmission is just stuck. I'm sorry you couldn't go on this road, and that's all, right? When Rome doing the, yeah, please don't do what the Romans did. Anyway, so I think that the thing is we look at the past position that we had, and it took place right at the moment we believed, and we're spending the rest of our time catching up to what God's already done. That's the process that's taking place. We're catching up to what God's already done. Yeah.
And what I didn't understand for a long time, because I didn't understand the Greek tenses, and I still don't understand it that well, but that's past perfect, right?
What's that?
The decision process, making that choice. You made it in the past, and you go forward. And so it's not a continual thing that you have. It's made once.
That initial faith is a once-done deal. Right?
It's because of the tense.
Right.
Unless you see that in the Greek tense.
Right.
For many years, I couldn't understand why they kept saying that.
Yeah.
But it's clear.
Yeah. It is a done deal. Right? It's a done deal. For by grace are you saved. Perfect tense.
Yeah.
Okay? A completed past action, ongoing results into the future, implying permanence. Perfect tense. But what we've been talking about and focusing on mostly is we've been assuming in this elective this position, And we've been making reference to it, but not focusing on that. What we've been looking at is what's the process or what are the processes that God has in place for each of us individually and for us corporately as believers. We've been talking about here is the process or here are the processes that God has in motion in our lives while we're here. And what I'd like us to shift to briefly is the next part, the future fulfillment. In other words, why does God have us in place with this process that's going on? Are we supposed to be like the Sadducees when, you know, the Sadducees, they had, you know, you're supposed to do all these things in the law and do all the sacrifices and all that, and yes, there's a God, but when life is over, it's over. You're done. That's what the Sadducees believe. We do all these sacrifices and we do all this stuff and you gotta follow all the laws and all that because when this life is over, you're done. Is that what we're doing this for? No. The answer is no. And I think that's the key. Everything about the position that we have and the process that God has in place is directed towards an eternity. Is directed towards the future. And so that's why, you know, we kind of, I put it informally, this is a getting ready kind of place. It's a getting ready kind of place because when this life is over, it'll all seem pretty short. And we're getting ready for something that lasts forever. Yeah.
It's also back to the world, bring the world to Christ, this world right now. It's
yeah.
Our love for one another.
Yeah. God has a reason for not just saying, you know, as soon as someone comes a believer, I'm just taking them home. Every single one. Just whoop, you know. And so here, you know, have this Billy Graham crusade, you know, and all these people go down and you know, all of a sudden the whole stadium floor is empty. Because the Lord just takes them home, you know. The real problem is you have nobody to lead the crusade in the first place, right? But yeah, why doesn't the Lord just, as soon as someone comes a believer, just sweep them up, take them home, they disappear?
I think the one place in the book of Philemon, if you look at him as God the Father at the time, and Paul is Lord Jesus, then, you know, Paul said to Philemon, for perhaps he was, for this reason, separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. God is doing something for us that helps us to appreciate that this time of separation, that we'll never ever want to be back down here to such independence.
We are getting ready for something that will last forever and is intended to last forever. Okay? But there are at least two things that are happening here that continue to happen after you're saved that are the reasons for being here. And one is these processes that God has in place are important. God values what is taking place in your life as a believer. They're important. Secondly, those people who have come to recognize what God's doing here on this planet can tell other people the gospel and can tell other believers, here's why God has you here. Here are the processes that you're going through. Here is the purpose for why you're still here and why God didn't just go and just whisk you right up straight in through heaven's gates the minute you became a believer. He's got a reason for you to be here, and it is about other people. He's got a reason for you to be here, and it's about the body of Christ. He's got a reason for you to be here, and it's about you. And he's got all those reasons for you to be here, and that's why he doesn't just, the moment that you believe, just whoop, take you out, right? He has multiple reasons for having you here. And he's not done with those things, right? He's not done with those. And that's why he still wants you here. And that's why you're here this morning, right? That's why I'm here. It's all those multiple purposes that he has for us being here still and now. Okay. Flip side here. Flip side of this one sheet of paper. All these processes, all the reasons that he has us here for other people who are unbelievers, for other people who are believers, and for the process that he is carrying about in each one of us as individuals. For all those multiple reasons he has us here, because it's focused on an eternity. It's not like the Sadducees, when you're done here, you're done and you're through and you don't exist anymore. It's not like the Sadducees believed. They were wrong. God is carrying these things out because of the eternal perspective. 1 John 3:2 puts it this way. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Will you, when you go to be with the Lord, will you be an absolute, total carbon copy of Christ? What? What? That came awfully fast. Would you say? You said no. Why not? Yeah, but we're being made in the image of Christ. Why do you so readily say no?
Because he's not the one to give you.
Yeah, he is fully God and fully man. Will we ever be fully God and fully man? The answer is no. Are you fully man in the sense of being a human? Yep. Okay. And what's happened is in Christ, we already have that unchanging character of Christ, not deity, but character of Christ, already as, all right, we have our position in Christ. And as we brought it up previously, in that respect, you are already a part of the new creation. But even when we will be like him, we won't be him and we won't be deity. Okay? We won't be deity. We'll be conformed to the image of Christ, but we won't be Christ. We will see him just as he is. We'll see him just as he is. What's that?
We won't be clones.
We will not be clones. And what's interesting, even clones aren't really identical, right? So that's another interesting feature. But yeah, we will not simply be clones. You won't be just walking around and say, boy, man, all these people, it looks like there's a gazillion Jesuses, right? No, he will be identifiably him, okay? And we will be made in character to be like him. At present, we have a sin nature associated with this body, and if you haven't found out yet, you soon will, that these bodies don't hold up all that well. Okay? He intends to replace it with one that holds up very well for all eternity, right? A body like Christ's resurrection body. That kind. And the sin nature with which we wrestle at this point will then be out of the picture. You will not have the sin nature giving you the siren call. Hey, remember me? Does the voice sound familiar? That won't happen. We will be undistracted beholding the Lord face to face, directly. Having been made conformed completely into his image in character, having been made to be completely transformed into his image and having a body like his. So the last part, bottom part of the page there, the present processes have a purpose, future fulfillment. Okay? So this talking about the future isn't just a distraction. It isn't an illusion. It's saying that everything that's going on here has an eternal purpose. Okay? Romans 8:18 at the bottom of the page there For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It is not worthy to be compared. What does that tell you? We're not talking about a 10 or 20% improvement, right? We're talking about a radical change, spiritually speaking. In terms of the value of it, yeah, the scale is just completely on the floor on one side. This thing weighs out way beyond the scale. The scale is tilt. What's going on now, what the processes are costing us, is a bargain. Would I ever sign up for the Lyme disease? Not a chance. Is it a bargain compared to what God is doing with it eternally? Oh, yes. It most certainly is. Most certainly is. Let's pray, okay? Lord, we do give you thanks as we look at the process that you're carrying out, the processes that you're carrying out within each of us and among us as a church body. And we thank you for that. We look to you to daily give us greater insight into what you're doing forever. And we thank you for it. We thank you as we increasingly realize what you're carrying out and what you're going to make of it. We thank you for the bargain that you've offered us all by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.